This morning here, we're continuing our series dealing with God Never Said That. Things that people think God said, but God says, I never said that. I didn't write that. I didn't put that down, and don't put words in my mouth kind of thing. And this series has been a bit of a stretch for me because trying to take some of the things that we consider to be gospel, we grew up with these things, and I'm bringing some of these things to you, and it's like some of you are going, really? And then as we work through it, you go, oh yeah, God never did say it that way. So today's going to be a lot of fun because I'm going to hit some areas that are a little controversial. And then we're going to get to the main area a little bit here as we make our way through. But I want to cover some of these things. Because what's happening is our theology, which is our understanding of God, can get messed up. It can get messed up from things that we learned as kids, as we learned from parents or grandparents or just some summer camp, or we just hear things being said around our business and our world situations, and they become part of our doctrine, our understanding. And if God never said it, how many know that can mess us up? We hear what other people say about God, other people say about sin or eternity or hell or all these other key things, and then it'll change how we view God. Because we'll look at God and worship God through our theology. We will relate to one another as believers according to our theology. So we've got to make sure our theology is right, especially when we go through trials and circumstances and difficulties, because we want to rely on who God we think God is. And when if God's not like that, it's going to misdirect us in our pathway. So how we worship, how we pray needs to be lining up with correct theology, not wrong theology. One of the things that we look at some things like we can hear some situations like this. God helps those that help themselves, and God never said that. God's actually opposite. The Bible is opposite to that theology. Because if God only helps those that help themselves, that means God is looking to us in our pride and our effort, our works, to make things happen where we have a responsibility. But God in the Bible is actually the God of help. That when we call for help, God shows up. But when we say, God, I don't need it, I got this, God says, really? You don't want my help? Well, no, God, I got this, because those that help themselves, you know, God, you'll help me because I'm helping myself. God says, no, I want to help you because you can't do it. We look at our prayer unto God. God responds to this key word, help. When we say help, God shows up. God is the God. We think of these covenant names, Jehovah Nissi. It's a God, our banner. What does that mean? God comes to our aid when we're in battle and we ask for help. Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. When we need to be healed because we can't do it ourselves, we call out for God, and God says, yeah, I can do that. But when we say, God, I got this, God says, well, hold, you know my other names, Jehovah Jireh, I'm the provider. I will provide for you because you can't do it for yourself. I'm the shepherd because you're a bunch of sheep that always go off doing your own thing and you need a shepherd. Every one of God's name is a response because we lack. We need God. So does God help those that help themselves? God will work with us when we are diligent, work ethic, when we have value, our responsibilities of stewardship, and we take our gifts and our talents and we begin to use them. God partners with us. But the doctrine that says God helps those that help themselves, that's not in the Bible. All of a sudden, it becomes where it's all about us. God says he gives grace to the humble. God's provision to do for you what you can't do for yourself comes when we say, God, we need your help. But when there's pride and when there's that sense of I can do it all on myself, all of a sudden it's not going to work. In the words of modern day prophet, your ego is not your amigo. It's not a good thing to have an ego that says, I got this, God. That's the problem that goes all the way back to the garden. God, I got this. I don't need to do it your way. I can do it my own way. God helps those that help themselves. No, that's not in the Bible. But we have stewardship. We have responsibilities. Now, we can also hear that in a certain religious circle that God hates sinners. God did not say, I hate sinners. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe, sinners believe, so that they might have eternal life. God is love. God does not hate. God loves. God says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves sinners into repentance and into forgiveness and into new life. God does not hate sinners. Somebody came up with that. Somebody who hates sinners. But God doesn't hate sinners. And here's the thing. Romans 3:10 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. It goes on and tells us that you and I, there's none righteous, no, not one. So you know what the problem here with this thing is? Then God hates us. Because we're all sinners. No, God does not hate sinners. God loves and draws us into a right relationship so we can enjoy the love of God in a greater capacity. God wants us. Matthew 11 says that Jesus is known as the friend of sinners. And as a church, if we don't have that right doctrine, it messes us up. It messes us up in our worship. It messes up in our prayer, in our evangelism. It messes us up in wanting to be generous and kind to those that don't come to church. God doesn't hate sinners. God loves them. And we take on the attitude that we love. We reach out. We care for. We want to be a part of God's, the people that are around us. What about God saying that he sends people to hell? God says, I never said that. I never said I send people to hell. You will not find that in the Bible. I know some people are starting to go, what's Pastor Jeff talking about today? Well, let me just explain this to you. And this is fully loaded, and I understand it, but what we have here is when talking about eternity, people will start off and say, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, God doesn't send anybody. God comes and he says that there's a humanity that is broken in a relationship because of sin. Now, the wages of sin is death. There's no layaway plan. It's just death. Somebody has to pay the price for our sin. So because the wages of sin is death, then everybody has this penalty that has to be paid. We have a debt of sin that we have to die for. But God says, hold it now. Instead of you paying for it, I'll pay for it. I went for lunch the other day and had lunch, and somebody quickly pulled out the card before I did. I did have my wallet. I did have my card ready. But they said, no, I got this. I go, awesome. God bless you. But could you imagine if I said to them, no, it's okay, I got it. He's like, well, no, I got this. No, I'll pay for it. He goes, why? I said, I'll pay for it. Well, no, I got my money. I'll pay for it. And it's like, we do that sometimes when we think with God. God says, I paid for the penalty of your sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price so you don't have to pay the price. But when you don't accept it, you go, no, I refuse you paying for it. I'll pay for it myself. And God goes, really? You want to pay for your sin yourself? Do you know the penalty of your sin? The penalty of sin is death. I will give my son to die for you if you'll receive it by faith. If you refuse God paying the bill, you choose to do it yourself. The choice of going to hell is never God's. God desires that everyone be saved. God's heart is that all would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The heart of God is, I want everyone to be with me. Where I am, Jesus said, I want you to be with me. But the world goes and says, nah, I don't want you to pay for it. I'll do it myself. God never sends anyone to hell. People choose to pay their price of their debt. That's where they go to pay the price, outside of the presence of God. So when we understand that God does not send anyone. God doesn't stand up and says, you, go to your room forever. Nose in the corner, that's it. God says, no, I want you with me. I'll pay the price to get you with me. But you've chosen no. You refuse me paying. You go because that's your choice. And that is constantly what we see that God wants to do in your life and my life. Is God says, hey, I will pay the price. Just don't refuse it. Don't refuse what God wants to do in your life. All right? Let's go to the next one here. We have a little malfunction. There we go. All right. So he doesn't send anyone to hell. How about this one? It doesn't matter what you do as long as you're sincere. Anybody ever hear that one? God knows my heart. I'm not meaning to hurt or do anything wrong. My heart is right. The righteousness, the pathway or the judgment, the process of righteousness is not based on sincerity. Because you can be sincerely wrong. God looks at your heart and my heart, but he also looks at our actions. It's not just about the sincerity. You can believe, sincerely believe, that if I jump off a bridge with a bungee cord that I made out of elastic bands from my office, that it's going to hold me. I can sincerely believe that it's going to work, but when it doesn't, my sincerity does not recover me. Doesn't hold me back from the devastation and destruction. But I sincerely believed. It's not the sincerity that makes the difference. It's what you have faith in that makes the difference. And if your faith is in God that is true, that makes a difference versus what you sincerely believe in that has not the capacity to fulfill what you're wanting. The bungee cord that I sincerely believed in did not have the capacity to save me. And so it is with other religions and other situations where people say, but I sincerely believe, and God looks at the sincerity of my heart. No, he doesn't. He looks at what you've sincerely believed in. Do you sincerely believe in Jesus Christ? Because if you do and obey and you walk in his ways, that's where you will, your expectations will be met. The results will happen. God is true. It says, and let every man be a liar. God's way is the only way. Faith in something or someone that doesn't have the capacity will always let you down. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end therein is death. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. Sincerity is not the litmus test of success. It's what we sincerely believe in. Jesus is true. What God said about himself and who he is and what he will do is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My way, based on truth, brings life. It meets the expectations that we all have. How about this one? It doesn't matter what you do as long as no one gets hurt. Not in the Bible. As long as nobody else is affected by what I do, it's okay what I do. God says, no, that's not the Bible. That's not what he's looking at. We think collateral damage is the measurement of really our faith walk. That I didn't hurt no one else, so I'm okay. It's really okay what I do. God says, no, that's not. I'm not just concerned about the effects with others. I'm concerned with you, your heart, your well-being. Every time we sin, we disobey, we transgress God's commands. There is consequence of judgment on us. There's consequences on other people. And then we sin against God. We bring, as it were, hurt against God because we've disobeyed him. There are effects. And it's a misnomer that people say this, well, if I sin, I'm only sinning to myself. I'm not affecting anybody else, so it's okay. Well, it's not. Because you never sin to yourself. Just because people don't know, it doesn't mean they're not affected by it. Because when we violate things like character, integrity, when we lie, we steal, we cheat, when all of a sudden we make an action on something, not only is it us, but it affects the people that we're related to, that we're connected to. And we have to understand that it's not just about us, it's about God. So many situations in life where all of a sudden we call out and we go, but nobody else really knows about it. You know, as a parent, I love this scripture. I love this scripture growing up, or as a parent with my kids growing up. I hated it when I was a child. I wouldn't want this one being spoken over me, but you know, parents, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, says, talking about not responding the way they were supposed to respond. It says, but if you fail to keep your word, then you will have sinned against the Lord. Note that you sin against God, and be sure that your sin will find you out. Anybody ever have a parent say, hey, be sure your sin will find you out. I might not be seeing it, but your sin will find you out. And it's like sin is like a little brother that tattles on you. It just makes aware when you've sinned, all of a sudden you think, nobody knows. It finds you out. It becomes known. Either because something on the inside of you, you can't hold it back any longer, you've got to tell. That weight of sin and guilt, all of a sudden it pushes and pushes, and all of a sudden our kids go, Mom, Dad, I got to tell you, it's just weighing too heavy on me. Your sin will find you out. But also consequences. Consequences will bring you back to a place of ownership, that you will know that, hey, this was me. Things that God didn't say is like the fake news today. So everything's fake news. They're lies, they're myths. And this one here today that we're going to just end up talking about here as we close or as we make our way, what God didn't say is one that sometimes really hurts when we go through life. Tragedies happen, difficulties happen. And people don't mean to say it in the way they say it, but sometimes it just doesn't bring the right answer. We say it sometimes to try to gloss over the circumstances, try to find some reasoning and rationale by why things happen, an intentional maybe death or an accidental or a disease, and all of a sudden you're struggling with the questions of why, and all of a sudden they throw glibly out this word and go, well, I don't know if that really works. And other people will, your marriage is falling apart, or children, or bottom is falling out. They don't mean to say it, and God never said it, but it gets said. And not knowing what else to do, sometimes these words come out. And they start off, they go, hey, listen, it's going to be okay. No, seriously, it's going to be okay. There's good's going to come out of this. It's going to be all right. It's God needed maybe another angel, or God had a lesson in this that he's teaching you. You'll be stronger for it. And really it comes down to this. They say this, everything happens for a reason. God never said that. No, everything happened for a reason, and we're trying to explain all this happening. I know some people in their deep pockets of doctrine are wondering where I'm going with this, and I say just hold on for a few minutes here. Because what they're meaning to say when we say this is that because God's taking care of everything and God is a powerful and looking after everything and God only wants your best, then what happened to you, God did it so that he can work his purpose in your life. And what happens is we put blame on God for everything that happens, but trying to put a caveat in there that it's because he has a purpose in it that are contrary to his character, contrary to who he is and what he stands for. You know, we'll say God has a plan for your life. God is good all the time. Therefore, anything that happens to you has got to be good because it's God's plan, because he's good, and everything happens for a reason. A man comes up to a preacher one day and he says, Pastor, I've been studying this and I really believe this. I've been praying about this and I believe this is the truth. I believe that God's got me so tight in his plans and looking after me and all my situations and circumstances that he will look after everything and that he'll protect me. That if I was to step out on a busy day, out in the middle of a busy intersection, and there's a red light, but I step out into that red light, God's got me covered and protected because it's not my time. Preacher says, you step out when it's a red light and it's a busy intersection, and you step out when you're not supposed to step out, it is your time. Facebook says everything happens for a reason. Somebody underneath says, yeah, and the reason might be you're stupid and made bad decisions. And somewhere there's a good balance that everything happens for a reason. See, this statement assumes that all events, all circumstances, all situations in life happen according to God's prearranged planning. It's his motive, it's his agenda to make these things happen to fulfill his purpose for your life. When we talk about God's providence, that God is looking after, sustaining all things, he doesn't step back, he's involved. His sovereignty, that he's the ultimate ruler, he's the king above all things, all authority is his. We look at this and we go, when things go good, we go, that's God's sovereignty. Yeah, God's making everything work out for me. This is good. God's on my side. Look what's happening. And we say this is a providential care of God. It's his sovereignty. It's all good. It's going to work out. But when it's bad, when it's difficult, when there's trials, when there's sorrow, when there's this caving in of our lives because of things, all of a sudden your logic does not go with the word of God. It does not run parallel with the truths and promises of God and the character of who God is. You see, the Bible is very clear that God is against all injustice. He's against suffering, death. It was not and is not God's primary plan that we would suffer, that we would die, that we would go through tragedies. He says no to injustice, no to cruelty, no to exploitation and murder. He laments over the mistreatment and suffering of people. God is against sexual harassment and abuse. He's against racial and ethnic discrimination. He's against homelessness, cancer, AIDS. He's against rogue shooters, suicide bombers, flash bombs, and tsunamis. He's against those things. So when they happen, logic cannot say, well, God made those things happen so he can fulfill his purpose in my life. No, that's contrary to God's character. God does not initiate. God does not take it up on himself to say, I purpose to have these tragedies come in our life. He is so against it that he promises that there will be a day when there's no sorrow, no tears, no crying. There will be no more relenting. There's only peace and joy in the presence of God. He says, I'm going to do away with all those things because my ultimate goal is that kind of life. Listen, everything happens for a reason, but that reason is not the intentional hand and heart of God. When we put everything, that it's all, everything happens, the reason that it's all on God, then when everything bad happens, we have to put blame on God. We have to turn our heart against God. God, that's your fault. You did this, God. You made this happen. And God says, no, understand my heart. Understand my word. Understand I am for you, not against you, no matter what. Instead, we see from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, we dealt with this just the other week, Adam and Eve had a choice when the devil came in to believe a lie. The lie would say, I can look after my life outside of God's direction. I don't need God to make the decisions for me. I will choose. And they disobeyed God, took of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that decision, that free will decision to disobey God, we are now left with three major causes of things that happen in our life. And the first one is simply this. It's called chaos. Chaos because of that decision of disobedience. We are now in a fallen world. Not the world God prepared in the book of Genesis. We're in a fallen world now because sin entered because of the disobedience. All of creation is affected by the entrance of sin. Now there is sickness, disease, suffering, trials. Our bodies are now imperfect. There are diseases that are expanding. There are different things that are now taken over in the realms of our human life that are affecting us negatively. The Bible says the earth is groaning until its redemption. The earth. And we hear about it. We call it a whole bunch of other things in the system of life with the global warming and all these things. We still got to have stewardship of our earth, but our earth is falling apart. Since sin entered in, the perfection of God in the creation of humanity and the creation of this earth has been deteriorating. So all of a sudden, now did God plan that there would be tsunamis and floods? It's part of the fall of humanity and the creation. Flash floods, tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes, people dying because of the overpouring of chaos. But we feel the consequences. Things happen because this world is falling apart. God does not say, I'm going to make this tsunami happen and wipe out all that nation. That's against God's heart. But because of sin and chaos, now there are these effects in our life. God doesn't cause the calamities of life that bring this hurt, pain, and sorrow. But because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, there's a chaos and natural disasters and physical wearing away of our bodies. There's sickness, there's disease. Things happen because we're no longer perfect. So first and foremost, God does not make it happen, but out of the chaos of life, things happen. Secondly, choices that are from result of this free will. Before sin entered, Adam and Eve, they only knew good. God's goodness, God's direction, God leading them. Now they made decisions on their own, and their free will led them to decisions based not just on the knowledge of good, but the knowledge of evil. their sons rising up in anger and one killing the other. One refusing to walk in God's ways, that all of a sudden God then banishes them. And all of a sudden Enoch is kept out of the presence of God. Why? Because of decisions. They trusted God's direction, but now they're trusting their own. And right now, when you look to the left, look to the right. Not only do you have free will for decisions, but so do they. And because of that, the people in our lives can have consequences because of our decisions. We will feel consequences because of their decisions. If you're texting and driving and you hit somebody, somebody's going to feel the consequences of your decision. If they are texting and driving and hit you and maybe kill somebody in your life, now you, your family, and everybody else involved are going to feel the consequences of the decisions that were free will. And because of that, God allows, now as part of the redemptive journey, our free will in making decisions till we ultimately come to the decision to serve Christ. But even in that, we still in our humanity make decisions, even as believers, where we make decisions that affect other people. The sufferings and pains of life that we suffer can be a result of simple disobedience. Our decisions, but then the decisions of other people. A rogue shooter enters a school, makes a decision to shoot and take out the lives of somebody in their classroom. Did God do that? No, that was a free will decision, and the consequences are felt. What happens when a suicide bomber threatens or kills themselves in a political rally? A young man chooses to maybe skydive, and all of a sudden the parachute didn't open up, but be backing up. It's his decision to take the risk. And sometimes it's free will decisions that are affecting our lives, not God. God did not send somebody with an agenda to go do something to harm us. It's against his character. A man maybe rapes and kills someone because of his choice and his decisions. There are choices that are made by us and others that cause things to happen. They're not what God wanted. God does not want you to suffer in those ways. Does not want you to deal with these things. Does not want these tragedies. But in the journey of redemption, until God returns and puts everything back in order, he left us with free will and left everyone else to make decisions. And those decisions bring consequences. They happen for a reason, but not because of God. Thirdly, cosmic forces of darkness. Since the garden, we see that Satan and his kingdom of darkness is wanting to detour, derail, discourage us from the purposes of God. Satan is against us. Satan is real, and the forces of darkness will press. We heard today the prophetic. There is a battle. There is a spiritual warfare going on. There is an enemy in our thought life, in our emotions, that is trying to hinder us in the purposes of God. He steals. He lies. He kills. He destroys. We find it, Acts chapter 10, 38. It says that Jesus was anointed, going about doing good, and then it says that he was healing those that were oppressed by the devil. Our sickness too. Areas of life that Satan has had a realm of authority since his fall. And after the cross, there's still a realm of authority that he has to work in our hearts and our lives. And bring areas of addiction, bring areas of thought life, bring areas of activity that go bring a consequences in our lives. And that's why we're called to war. It says to the enemy, he blinds minds. He spiritually imprisons. He binds, and we have to bring the breaking the addictions that come in. So we're in a warfare. We battle these things. Did God say, I want that person to be dealt with in this addictive form? God says, I'm going to put that on him. No. God says, I want you free. Walk free. Walk in my victory. But there is an enemy that against our soul that wants to bring these things. So we find that there's not only the chaos, the choices, the cosmic forces, but then, yes, there is God working his purposes at times in our lives, and he is ordaining things, but he will never ordain tragedy. He will never preordain that death situation. It's against his character. Yes, God allows it. God, who's foreknowing of all things, does he see it coming? Yes. Are there times that he will miraculously interject his life? And yes, he does at times, but that's not the norm. The norm is God allows these things to play out until we can then call out to God and say, God, will you enter in? God, will you come and will you minister? And what we do is when we misconstrue this understanding, we can remove responsibility of our choices. We say, well, it was meant to be. No. Well, all things happen for a reason. It's not God's plan. God says, don't alleviate your responsibility. You have to make choices. You have to make godly, good choices so the consequences are averted. Here's the verse that we tend to misconstrue. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those that love him and who are called according to his purpose. Sounds like a good defense that everything happens for a reason. But we don't fully understand this passage. We sort of lump some words together and remove a few others. And we say, well, hey, all things happen. There's a purpose in there. But instead what he says, in all things, in all circumstances, good and bad, hard, so easy, success, failures, he says God will work for your good. All things aren't good. God will admit they're not good, but if you will love God, and if you will pursue following the purposes of God, you're called according to his purpose, and you realize your calling is God. God says, if you will surrender the things that just happened to you, the bad things, the tragedies, the hurts, the sorrows, those things that happened by cause that wasn't me, he says, if you'll give those to me, I will work in them for good. Out of surrender, God says, I can take the difficulties of life and bring the fruit of my spirit, the love and joy, the patience, the peace, the long-suffering. I'm able to bring the gentleness, the kindness. I'm able to bring out of it what will advance you towards the purposes of God. Instead of telling us that in all things, all circumstances, they're all God, God says, no, they're not me, but I will work in them. Suffering, abuse, sickness, death of a loved one, injustice, none of those things are good. But God says, if you'll give them to me, I will work in them good for you. And it makes a difference in how we pray. It makes a difference in how we worship. Because when there's tragedy in our life, all of a sudden, I don't know if I want to worship God. Because look what God did to me. Look what God allowed. Look what God is really like. God's not really about love. Look, God is against me. No, that is not scriptural. God does not cause these things. But in these things, if you will give them to him, he will work it for good. He will bring healing, strength, and he'll bring life. He'll bring purposes that'll bless you. Things that come in by chaos. Things that come by choices. Things that come by these incredible difficulties of life, the conflicts, this battle, the spiritual life. For example, life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Young man, he gets a dream from God. Woo, got a dream. God, you're going to use me. I'm going to be a leader. Part of the dream, my brothers, my 11 brothers are going to bow to me. Next dream, my mom and dad, they're going to bow to me. I am called to be a leader. God's going to use me. And all of a sudden, he's also got this beautiful coat of many colors. Maybe you've heard about it. It wasn't about fashion, it was about favor. He was dad's favorite, but his 11 brothers hated him for it. And all of a sudden, his brothers see this Joseph coming, this dreamer coming, and they say, hey, we're going to take care of him. We hate him one already because he's the favorite, but now we hate him because of this dream. And what do? They tear the coat off him. They douse it with blood, send it off to their dad. They say, Dad, your son is dead. They take Joseph and they throw him into a cistern, a dry cistern. And all of a sudden, what are we going to do with him? Well, you know what they do? They sell him to slave traders. They sell him off. Joseph with the dream wants the favorite. Now he's got nothing left. His coat is gone. His identity is gone. And now he's being sold out as a slave. And all of a sudden, he's sold as a slave to Potiphar. He was a general. He was a captain in the Egyptian rulership. And he goes and serves as a slave. And then all of a sudden, the wife of Potiphar falsely accused him because she wanted him to come, and she kept coming. Hey, come sleep with me. Come sleep with me. And Joseph says, I'm not tired. He says, no, come sleep with me. And finally says, no. And she grabs the clothes as he tears off, and she holds it up and says, he tried to rape me. False accusation. So what does he do? He gets thrown in prison. Here's this guy that was given a dream by God, called of God. He had a purpose. And yet, time again, things are happening. He's in prison. He rises up to a rank where all of a sudden things are good, and then he gets dropped down. He prophesies and interprets a dream. And he says, hey, when you're free, set me free. I'm not supposed to be here. They forget about him for 2 years. So finally, he's brought back to a place of leadership now. The ruler, the Egyptian Pharaoh, has a dream interpreted by Joseph. Joseph is put in second command. He is now fulfilling the dream of the 11 sons now bowing to him, and the brothers bowing to him because now they're hungry. They're looking for food. Father says, go to Egypt. They got food. And when they go to ask for food, who's there but Joseph? And Joseph looks at his brothers and goes, dream fulfilled. You're bowing to me. But he doesn't say anything to him, and over a process of time, the father gets brought into a place called the Gershon to be blessed in the land of Egypt. His brothers come in. There's a reconciliation and all those things. Let me just pick up these last words out of Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, because they're worried now that Joseph's going to do something to them, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Everything that happened to them all goes back to the brothers. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God, your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, listen to this, you meant evil against me. God didn't do it. You meant evil. You caused this to happen, and situations happened to me that were evil, but God meant it for good. God got a hold of it and started using the evil and was able to bring good in order to bring about this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly. The principle of Romans 8:28, Joseph knew thousands of years before it was spoken in the New Testament. God wants us to get to a place where whatever was meant for evil, you surrender to God so he can mean it for good. The evil still happens, the difficulty still happens, but God says, give it to me and I will use it for good. I will bring about something in your life that all of a sudden it will bring about goodness. I will change your life because of it. I won't eliminate it. You will go through it, but I will be there, like we sang earlier, that he's there in the midst of the fire. Did God cause the fire? No, but God caused his presence to be with them in the fire. God says, that's who I am. Does everything happen for a reason? In a sense, yes, but it's not God. God doesn't do it, but God will use it. And I think it's so important that we understand our theology correctly. God does not cause these things to happen. But when we give them to God, God can cause his purposes to unfold. He can bring new life. He can bring joy beyond measure. He can guide you. Don't let your worship and your prayer to God be altered because of a misunderstanding. No, God did this, therefore I can't. No. Give it to God because God's not behind it. But I love that prophetic word. He's in front of you. He's leading you on. He will guide you into. He'll bring victory through it. That's the God that we serve. There are many other things that God didn't say, but I felt that as we close the service that this would be the sermon series. This would be a tremendous one to leave on. God is for you, not against you. God is for you. Know this. I love Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good. And we know a confidence that God, I know that in all things you will work for the good. Let's have the worship team come. And I think I originally had commented a certain song, but can we do that new one that you did today? Yeah. Let's do that new one there, just talking about the faithfulness of God in our circumstances and situation. If anyone's dealing right now, see, when we have the wrong thinking, there's an ability to get bitter towards God. We can get offended against God. We can say, God, fine, if you're going to be like that. And we've all said it, we've all done it. And if you're there today, I pray that you would be able to surrender whatever's happened in your life and not say, God, you did this, but God, you can work it all for good. You can heal my life, my marriage, my situation, my circumstance. You can bring me through and bring your life into me. Why don't we stand here this morning as we close out? Lord, I pray, God, in the quietness of our heart, the simple voice of the Lord that would come and say, give to me. Let me take whatever you've gone through, whatever hurt you, whatever difficulties happen, whatever decision, whether it's chaos, whether it's that choices, whether it's situations of cosmic conflict, give it to God and let God work into your heart and life the higher purposes that he has for you. Lord, clean us out. Take out the toxic. Take out the bitterness, the offense. Take out, oh God, our hardness. We yield to you in Jesus' name. It may not be your habit, but beautiful worship. If you have a chance, lift your hands and say, God.